When my mother married into the Cox family, she introduced lamb into the Easter Sunday menu. Now, that may not sound like a big deal to you, but my father was a fourth generation Texan, by golly. And if you know your Texas history well, there's a sordid tale of sheep raising here in Texas. You see, we've always been a substantial beef-producing state here in Texas, long before petroleum ruled our economy. Commerce was cattle and cotton in the Lone Star State. Sheep herding had made inroads in other states and in the West, but when the upstart shepherds tried to assert grazing rights with the state's cattle barons, well, there was trouble for a few decades in the late 19th century, until land and cattle owners asserted their rights. Texans have a long memory, and my father's family was no exception. They probably had never even eaten lamb or any parts of a sheep in deep northeast Texas. What my mother had done was an affront to their palates, true, but that was an insult to their culture. It was countercultural. As a little girl, I can remember my father's complaints. The one day of the year, Easter Sunday, my mother served lamb. He would moan and grumble, complain, and all the while we children were expected to eat whatever my mother served us. Finally, the wife of one of our rectors heard my father's protests and gave him a panacea, a secret weapon: homemade mint jelly. Since he loved and admired this dear woman, he became a big fan of mint jelly. So rather than hear my father's grumbles about lamb on Easter Sundays, we instead had to make sure the mint jelly was on the table, and then we would hear all about the miraculous properties of this mint jelly, making roasted lamb somewhat tolerable to eat. I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he proceeds to outline the job description of the good shepherd in our gospel reading from John today. We likely read this passage during the Easter season because of the first of the job duties Jesus identifies. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His life is laid down, set aside, given, so that the sheep might live. In the other Gospels, Jesus warns his followers that that's a part of following him, losing their lives for his sake by taking up their cross and following him. And that's true. But in John's Gospel, that is the job of the good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep. And that is in stark contrast with how the hired hands do their jobs of shepherding someone else's flock, isn't it? When danger or hardship arises, the hired hands head for the hills. They're only concerned with their own skin because they are only in it for the money. But the shepherd began his job at a young age, taking care of a particular flock. The shepherd has been living out in the wild among his sheep, finding fresh water and good grazing pasture for the sheep. The shepherd helped with tough birthings. The shepherd grew to know and love each of them, the quirks of their personalities and their fears. That's another duty of the good shepherd and his job description. He knows his sheep, and in turn, the sheep know him. Our reading from John's epistle this morning reinforces this knowing as being almost cellular. God knows our hearts. God knows everything we just read. There's nothing in our sheep hearts or minds that that escapes our good shepherd. This is how the sheep are known by the shepherd and how the shepherd expects the sheep to know him. But buried in that job description of the good shepherd is one tiny reference to the job of the sheep. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, very often in preaching and teaching, this job description of the sheep is labeled mission or evangelism. And throughout the New Testament, those are the typical jobs assigned to the followers of Jesus. Go out. Share the good news and bring new people into the flock, into the kingdom of heaven. But in today's particular passage, it struck me for the first time after reading and loving this passage all my life, it struck me that it is the good shepherd who is bringing in sheep who do not belong to this fold, bringing in sheep that are already his sheep, and expecting them to become a part of this fold, this one flock. "I have other sheep," Jesus said. It's a done deal. These other sheep are already the good shepherds, and there is no vote taken on whether they should be included or not by the other sheep. All the sheep are expected to do, their only job, is to accept these new sheep. Be generous, gracious, and welcome them to the flock and not kick, harm, or push them out. Now, sheep are herd animals. They like to be in big groups. Lambs and sheep, newly introduced to an existing flock, learn what they're supposed to do by following the movements of the other sheep. They are conditioned to follow the others as well as their shepherd's voice. I don't think it is the same for us humans, being herd animals, that is. We are set in our ways. We like to keep things the way they are, thank you very much. We are not welcoming to strangers as our sheep. This goes against our nature. That flight or fight trait that allowed the human species to survive long ago and not be eaten by wild animals has become encoded in our social DNA. And more often than not, we are wary of those who are different from us or our tribe. We either fear and run from them who are different, or we attempt to conquer or control them or kill them. Fight, flight. In his book on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, John Stott issues this challenge. If the church realistically accepted Jesus' standards and values as here set forth and lived by them, it would be an alternative society he has always intended it to be, and would offer to the world an authentic Christian counterculture. Throughout the Bible, not just in this small verse from John's gospel reading, we are consistently being given God's vision for an alternative society, one that is grounded in the sacrifice for love of all, even our enemies. A vision that pushes against the boundaries between one another we humans are so quick to construct. Despite this vision of God's, for much of its 2,000-year history, the church has placed limits on who is in the flock and who is not. We need to confront in ourselves, as former Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan Williams says, the painful truth that apparently we find it easier than God does to manage without certain bits of the human creation. We only hurt ourselves when we marginalize others. Oh, if there were only some panacea, some mint jelly, if you will, that we could slather on this vision of God's, which would allow us to swallow this reordering of our lives together as the human race. My dad eventually put away the mint jelly when we were adults. You see, my parents moved out of the city and onto some acreage when my sisters and I left home. And to get an agricultural exemption from the IRS, my father found, after a few unsuccessful attempts, he found that it was easiest to grow Barbados sheep. Now, this breed of sheep needed no shearing. They wouldn't break out of the fence fields. They needed little attention other than food and water. And sheep did what sheep do. They were fruitful and multiplied. And so my father began to cull the flock, taking some to the local butcher every year. More supply than their deep freezer could hold. My father became very generous in giving out lamb chops and leg of lambs to friends and family, praising and extolling the quality and the taste of his flock. It just goes to show you that if you live long enough, you have the opportunity to eat crow and lamb. Over the last several years, and probably much longer than that, we have been living with one social upheaval after another, haven't we? Whether it be our trusted institutions under attack or failing to live up to our expectations, or lines in the sand being drawn separating them from us, whether it be gender, racial, religious, or political differences, or merely how best to handle a pandemic and love our neighbor. The one thing we all agree on is that we humans have become more polarized. Heard that a lot? Polarized. The barriers we are constructing between us are becoming higher and higher, seemingly insurmountable. Fear of the other or assertion of our individual rights over the communal, both outgrowths of our ingrained fight or flight response, have led to suffering and death on a large scale. We Christians remain culpable whether we engage in these activities or not because of our failure to live into God's countercultural vision for us, that we welcome the other sheep who are also God's. For through all this discord, our Lord's vision for our world, for our society, for the human race, continues to be held out to us to embrace or emulate. In my seminary, my class had a visiting lecturer, an African-American professor at a nearby seminary. While he entered our classroom as the outsider, the other, he stood behind the podium while the chatter continued and slowly made eye contact with each one of us, one after the other. The class began to slowly hush. His gaze was so loving, so warm, intimate and welcoming, that I felt like he was the Good Shepherd inviting me into his flock. He led us into a discussion on what that experience of radical acceptance was like. Then Dr. Ellison shared with us how we could be the change agents in assisting our Lord with expanding the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, here on earth, just 3 feet at a time. He gave us this simple paper tape measure. asked us to unroll it and stretch it out. It measures out a little bit more than 3 feet. Definitely not social distancing in our era. But he gave us this tape measure, and he said he encouraged us to give the same open and loving attention we had just received from him to all those we encounter in a 3-foot radius each day. Just 3 feet. Maybe we need to do it 6 feet. And acknowledge both the humanity and the divinity as a child of God of all we encounter. I wish I could say I've been able to do that each day since that lecture. But I confess I cannot. Thankfully, God always seems to allow an infinite number of do-overs. The theological term is called grace. At least God does for me. I don't know about you. I'm sure he does. And so I continue each day to try to welcome with my good shepherd's love those I encounter and attempt to seek to do so with those who might be very different from me, just trying to do my job, the job of a sheep in the good shepherd's fold. Who is it that you need to welcome into the fold of the human race? Who is it that triggers your flight or fight tendencies? Can you at the very least be gracious and welcoming to all those within a 3-foot or a 6-foot radius? I pray we all are able to do that. Amen.